Okay, Jeremiah, we'll go back and recap a little bit at the end of chapter 18 and then get into chapter 19. Let's go back to verse 18 of Jeremiah 18 and read through the end of the chapter and kind of get caught up as to what's happening to Jeremiah. It says, "Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor cancel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." We mentioned last week how Jeremiah is getting more and more enemies. And more people are telling lies about him, are persecuting him, they're attacking him. And right now they're doing it with their tongues. They're telling lies about Jeremiah because they don't like what he says. Jeremiah has been telling them the truth about what's going to happen to them if they don't turn back to God. Jeremiah has been telling them, hey, the Babylonians are going to come. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy the city. They're going to kill men, women, and children. The people they don't kill, they're going to take into captivity. Well, the people, the Israelites, did not like to hear that truth. So instead of turning and doing what was right, they attacked him and said, "We're not going to give any heed to anything you say. We're going to continue to do exactly what we've been doing, and that's just the way it is." So, he goes on and says, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they've dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them." And remember, Jeremiah had repeatedly gone to God saying, you know, don't send these people into captivity. Don't destroy the temple. Don't let the Babylonians come in. And so he had many times went to Jehovah saying, you know, please be with the people. Please be with the city. Please be with the nation. And God kept saying to them, don't pray for these people. He kept telling Jeremiah, stop praying for them. And at one time, God came back and said, because you've been praying for them, you've been disobeying me, and you need to repent, Jeremiah. So it was a very serious, serious thing here. So he goes on and says, "Therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle." So Jeremiah said, "I understand. I know what you have been telling me. And they have turned against me now." So Jeremiah says, "I understand. Okay. Deliver them. Let the Babylonians come in. Let them be taken captive. Let the city be destroyed. Let the men, women, and children, you know, be taken captive or killed." That's what Jeremiah is saying. It's kind of difficult to hear, but it is the truth. And that's what he is telling. That's what he's saying. Jeremiah says, okay, let it happen. He says, "Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they've dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet." They've been trying to, and it's going to get worse for Jeremiah instead of better. They are tired of hearing Jeremiah tell them the truth. They're tired of Jeremiah saying, if you don't return to God, if you don't give up your idols, these horrible things are going to happen to you. And the people just don't want to hear it. And so, as he says, they've dug a pit to take me. They're wanting to trap me. They're wanting to take me prisoner, if you will. So, yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Jeremiah knew that Jehovah knew every single thing that was going on. He knew everything that they were saying. He knew that they were saying lies. He knew that they were plotting against him. So he says, provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Jeremiah says, you know, because of their hard heart, because of their unwillingness to do what's right, then don't forgive them. Don't give them, don't let them have any sort of atonement for what they've done that's wrong. But he says, let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Now remember, this is a time in the history of God's people where God is probably about as angry with his people as he's ever been. I mean, he's given them, the 10 northern tribes have already been taken into Assyrian captivity years before. And now there's only the two tribes left, Judah and Benjamin, and they're not now wanting to pay any attention to God either. And they've been following idols, and they've been following all the pagan nations and doing what they want. And he has sent prophet after prophet, and he's tried to get them to do what was right and to turn back to God, and they simply wouldn't do it. And so God's anger, if you will, has been filling up, and now it's to the point where, and he's going to use an illustration in the very next chapter to show that he is going to bring this on God's people. He's already used several different kind of images, visual images of what he's going to do, and now he's going to use another one in chapter 19 about the broken vessel. So he says, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. So that's what he's wanting Jeremiah to do. He says, I want you to go, just go down to the potter's house. Remember, he had already talked about the potter and the clay before, going down to the potter's house and watching how the potter would take a lump of clay and put it on the wheel and turn it. And he showed how there was a flaw in it. And so he just crumbled it up and started over. Well, now he's taken that analogy even further. And now he says, you go down to the potter's house and get a piece of pottery. And he says, I wanted you to take some of the leaders of the people, you know, the elders and the priests and so forth, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom. This was the famous valley outside of Jerusalem that was, you know, called the Valley of Slaughter. It was where sacrifices had been made. It was where children had been sacrificed to the false god Molech. It was where it was kind of where corpses were thrown to rot. So this was like the worst place around Jerusalem to go. This is where we get the word Gehenna. In Greek comes from this word in Hebrew. So it's the same place, basically. So he says, you go to the entry of this gate, and he says, I want you to tell the people something. I want you to give them a message that is extremely clear, one that there's no way they will misinterpret. So here's the message. He tells the people, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, ears will tingle. I mean, that's how bad it's going to be. When you hear these things, it's going to be so unbelievable that he says your ears will tingle, your ears will move because of this message. That's how severe it's going to be. And he says, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. That's been their problem for centuries. I mean, that was their problem before the 10 northern tribes went into captivity, was that they had brought in false gods and idols and were worshiping in ways God never approved, and made it an alien place. And that's what they had done. They had, instead of worshiping Jehovah like he had laid out and instructed, they had brought in all of these other things and corrupted it, because they've burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. And again, by this time, they had already practiced child sacrifice. And they had made these altars, and these were metal altars, and they would it would be hollow on the inside, and they would get a very hot fire stoked on the inside, and they would lay these infants, babies, on the arms of this altar, and that's how they would die. Now, that's how bad God's people had got by this time. That's how bad they had got. But they're really no worse than us today. I mean, when you go back and look at, you know, Roe versus Wade back in, what, 72, 3, whatever year that was approved. I mean, it's been, you know, 50-some million babies have been aborted, you know, in the past 40 years, 45 years. I think this January was like the 44th anniversary of that decision, something like that. So 50-some million. So we can look at these people and say, wow, they were horrible. Well, our country's just as horrible. I mean, you know, there's no difference there whatsoever. So we're every bit as bad as they were. So that's why he says, you have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. The blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. These people have invented ways to be evil. That's what he's saying. They've invented ways to do wrong, to practice evil. And that's why this is such a message of doom. Jeremiah is the prophet of doom. He has very few good things to prophesy about. Now, he will, come chapter 31, have some good things to say about the far future, but most of what he has to say is pretty pessimistic, negative, but true. And of course, you know, he wrote Lamentations, which comes right after that, and those are death poems. That's basically what that is, and about how awful things got, basically, is what Lamentations is about. So they had done all of these things that God never authorized them to do. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And he's saying, you know, you've seen some pretty ugly things so far. Well, get ready, because what you're going to see will far surpass it. It will be beyond your imagination how bad things are going to get. And, of course, that's exactly what's going to happen. It says that I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies. And by the hands of those who seek their lives, their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all of its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Yes, it's going to get ugly. There's going to be so many people that die by the sword in the invasion by the Babylonians that there won't be any place to bury them. So their corpses are just going to be, you know, thrown in the valley, thrown in the ditch, just left to rot where they are. Because there's not enough people left alive to bury them, nor are there places to bury them. And this is just God's vengeance on them because they would not turn from idolatry. They just wouldn't do it. So that's what's going to happen. And of course, they would end up practicing cannibalism, which happened during the siege of Jerusalem in 586 BC. It got so bad that people would end up eating others. And of course, this wasn't the first time cannibalism had happened among God's people. It happened before as well. But this time, it was going to be just brutal. Absolutely brutal how bad things were going to get. And that's the message. Remember, this is Jeremiah standing out at the gate of the city. And this is what he's telling the whole group of people in Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen to you, and this is why it's going to happen. And again, Lamentations tells us how horribly this was fulfilled, how ugly it got. So he says, verse 10, now he's going to use the visual aid from the potter's house. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. The piece of pottery that he had gotten from the potter's house. Now he's going to use it. Right after he'd given this message of doom and despair, now he's got this piece of pottery. He's holding it up in the sight of all the men, like it says. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel. And you can just see him throwing it down, and of course it breaking into, you know, dozens of pieces. And he says, that's what's going to happen to you as a nation. You're going to be broken into pieces. At one time you were this great vessel, this great piece of pottery that was molded, and of course symbolically molded by God. But now you are so marred, and there's so many imperfections that there's no way to redo it. And so, bam. Basically starting over. So he says, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. So many casualties, men, women, and children, that there's no place left. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet, and the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Remember, their houses were flat, and one of the things that many people would do by this time, they would go up on the roof, and they would make, you know, take their idols and altars and make sacrifices to these false gods right on top of their house. And that's what he's referring to. That's exactly what would happen. And he says, they become defiled. So when the Babylonian armies came in, they destroyed most all of those houses. Places that God's people had turned into pagan worship houses. Well, then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they've stiffened their necks that they might not hear my word. The people simply would not listen anymore. They just wouldn't listen. Remember, these are some of the same words that Jesus said to the Pharisees in the first century. He called them stiff-necked because they wouldn't listen to his words. And of course, what happened to the city of Jerusalem? Again, 70 AD, Some of the same things that happened back in 586 BC at the time of Jeremiah happened in 70 AD to the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that was because they did not listen to Jesus, did not believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. So it was something very similar that would happen over 600 years later. Well, it goes on, now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. He was not happy about it. Not happy at all. So he struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. He didn't like what Jeremiah was saying, so he took Jeremiah and essentially arrested him. Put him in stocks where your body is, you know, twisted and put in a position that's not normal. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name, Pashur," but I don't know how to pronounce this, but Magor Misabib, which means fear on every side. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword." Very specific as to what's going to happen to Pashur and his friends and how they were going to be taken into captivity, and some of them killed by the sword. "Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon." So the gold and the silver and the precious jewels and all those precious, valuable things were going to be taken into captivity as well. "And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die. And be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." Very specific prophecy about what God was going to do to this man for what he did to Jeremiah. "You're going to be taken captive, you and your house, you're going to go to Babylon, and you're not going to return to Jerusalem. You know, in 70 years, some of them are going to get to return. Not this guy. You're going to die there and be buried there," which was, for a Jew, well, that was awful, to be buried in a foreign land. But that was just something God was adding to it. "And the reason is, you prophesied lies." All the other prophets were telling people things that made them feel good. Jeremiah was the only one telling them the truth. And so this particular one was going to be singled out because he did nothing but prophesy lies. And of course, in our world today, I mean, we have way more lies being told religiously than we do the truth, by far. And the Bible is very specific. People who teach lies about the Bible will be condemned for it. I mean, it's very, very plain. Just like these people were punished, people are going to be punished today for teaching things that are not biblical. And their end, of course, is going to be eternal. And very, very sad. But, you know, some of the things that happened in Jeremiah's times happens today, you know, almost 3,000 years later. So that's probably a good place to stop. And Lord willing, we'll start there next Sunday morning.